If you would, please, let's take our Bibles out together, and we want to turn in God's Word back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue in our exposition of the Ten Commandments. And of course, we are considering the fourth commandment in our exposition of these various commandments of the moral law of God. Beginning by reading the text of Scripture, Exodus chapter 20, and beginning with verse 1. The Scripture says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come before your word. We ask, Lord, again for the ministry of your Spirit, that he would come and meet us and teach us, instructing us, convicting us and calling us to walk closer in the steps of our Savior, convincing us of the rightness of these rules of righteousness and of their abiding duty for us, your people, and the blessing which flows from your law, which does not constrict nor confine, but liberates us, and it gives us the freedom to truly be all you'd have us to be. Father, we pray that we as your people would delight on this day, the Sabbath, this day of rest. May we delight in it, and may we glorify you in this wonderful privilege and duty we have. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts tonight, and we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we have been looking these last few weeks at the fourth commandment, we have looked at several aspects of this commandment. We've talked about the problem involved in the commandment, and that, of course, is the fact that there are some folks, good people, who don't believe that it is binding for believers today. The issue of its continuance for God's people in the new covenant. We've also talked about the issue of its observance. Well, if you do believe in the Lord's Day, well then just exactly how do you approach it? How is it that we're to observe it? what is to be done on it, what is not to be done on the Lord's Day. Very relevant questions as well. We said the Lord's Day has to do with an issue of work and of rest and of worship. That's what we find stated in the fourth commandment. And then we talked about the permanence, that is the continuation of this day. And we basically went throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We said that the fourth commandment, that is the Sabbath, it does not begin in Exodus 20. It goes all the way back to the creation story. God set apart and blessed and made holy a day of Sabbath, a day of rest at the beginning of creation. We see God's people observing the Sabbath before the Ten Commandments. We see the prophets of God in the Old Testament not only convicting God's people for violating it, but also anticipating its continuation in the New Covenant era. All of that affirming its continuation today. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came and He clarified and, yes, corrected much of the misunderstanding about the Sabbath that had been attached to it through the man-made traditions of the Pharisees and scribes, clarifying it, explaining it, and giving it the original meaning that it was to have. And then, of course, we also looked, and we looked last time and 2 weeks ago, considering some of those passages in the New Testament which have become issues of interpretation about the continuation of the day. We looked at Romans chapter 14, and we talked about that passage and whether or not that has anything to do with the question of the perpetuity of the Sabbath. We said it does not. We looked in Galatians 4 and also Colossians 2, and we spent a great deal of time looking at those passages. You'll recall in all three of those passages, Romans 14, Galatians 4, and Colossians 2, if we understand those passages in their context, then we understand they say nothing about the abrogation of a one day's rest in seven. That is a weekly Sabbath. We said, of course, the principle from that is that whenever we take a text and we rip it out of its context, then it becomes a pretext. In other words, we don't understand the true meaning and intention of what the word says. That is bad interpretive approach. As we come tonight, what we want to do this evening, and again the next time, is deal with more of the practical issues about the observance of the Sabbath. Now, we have spent several weeks, about 7 weeks, talking about the Sabbath, seven sermons, and affirming its continuation. Having affirmed its continuation, now the next question is, what do we do? How do we observe it? What's appropriate? How is it that we honor God on the Sabbath? And I want us to turn back, if you'll take your hymnal out, I want to read from our confession again. If you look back in the back of your hymnal, we have our London Baptist Confession in the back of the Trinity hymnal. And if you look at page 682, you will note that our confession speaks directly to this issue about how the Sabbath day is to be different and we are to do things on this day different than the other six. Let me just read in your hearing there on page 682. This is chapter 22, the eighth paragraph, the last paragraph of chapter 22 of the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And we find there in paragraph 8 these words. It says, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and the duties of necessity and mercy." What you have there in our confession is a very short statement as to what we are to do and not to do on the Sabbath. And we're going to be talking about that both tonight and again next time when we look in Exodus 20. Now, what I'd like to do when we talk about the practice of this commandment is break it into four basic subdivisions. We're going to talk about how the Sabbath is a day that we are to remember, number one, the intention of the day, its intention. Secondly, we are to remember the preparation for the day, that is, how we prepare for this special day that is set apart unto God. Thirdly, the observation of the day, those things that we are to do and not do. And then finally, and fourthly, the devotion that we are to have to the day. So we're going to talk about the intention of the day, the preparation for the day, the observation of the day, and then finally, our devotion to the day. Now we're going to look at the first two of those tonight, and that is, we're going to look at the intention of the day and then our preparation for the day. Whenever we talk about the intention of the day, this is very important. It's kind of a broad philosophical understanding of how we look at the Lord's day. If we have the big picture, then the little things will kind of fit into place. And that's what we want to talk about, the intention of the day. The first thing by way of this day, the intention of it, is that it is a holy day. It is a holy day. And when we talk about it being a holy day, I want to just read again, if you'll turn back to Genesis 2, and note how this is not something that we have come up with. This is what God Himself has said about the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done." Verse 3. "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." He blessed the day and God made it holy. Now, if you look over again in Exodus 20, notice what it says in Exodus 20. Just a little slight differentiation of the language here. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, we are told to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. What's the difference there? In Genesis 2 verse 3, it says that God made the day holy. Here in Exodus 20 and verse 8, it doesn't say that we are to make the day holy. It already is holy. We are to keep it holy. That is, we are to maintain the holiness of the day. You see, the fourth commandment is not about us somehow making this day special or holy. It already is holy to the Lord. But it's our duty and our responsibility to maintain that holiness of the day, to keep it holy by what we do and what we don't do, how we view it, how we act on it, and how we see it in our eyes. It is consecrated, it is set apart, it is separate. It is a different and distinct day. God made it different and distinct. We're not making it different and distinct. It's not just, well, because we hold to the 1689, we see it as different and distinct. No, God did that at creation. And our responsibility is to keep it that way in our own lives, in our families, and in the approach that we have to the day. This is a statement that Bruce Ray says very nicely in a book that I would actually highly recommend. Bruce Ray, an excellent preacher, has written a book called Celebrating the Sabbath, Finding Rest in a Restless World. Some of you might be familiar with this book. Some of you might actually have a copy of it. And we do have copies of it in our church library that you might want to look at and read. But this is what he says about how the day is a holy day. He says, and I quote, "The word holy refers to something, someone or something that is unique, distinct, set apart by God from common use for its purposes. We are called to keep or maintain the Sabbath as a day set apart by God for rest and refreshment of both body and soul. It is important to recognize that we cannot make the Sabbath holy. God has already done that by his works of creation and redemption in the Old Testament and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament." End of quote. So that is a very important thing. Whenever we view the day, whenever we talk about the day, whenever we have an understanding of what is the intention of this day, it is first of all to be understood as a holy day. Different, distinct, and therefore that sets it up as a totally different thing than all the other 6 days of the week. Secondly, not only is the intent of the day to be a holy day, but it is to be what we would call a happy day. It is to be a happy day. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we have again this statement about how the Sabbath is a different, distinct day, and we don't do the things we normally do on other days on the Lord's Day. But that is not a source of drudgery or terrible duty that we're shackled with. No, rather, that's a delight and blessing, and it should make us happy that we have this special day. It is a delight. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58, 13 says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here you have in verse 13 and 14 very clearly a statement about how this day, the Sabbath day, it's not about us, is it? It's not about us doing, verse 13, what pleases us. It's not about doing those things that we enjoy by going about in our own ways. Now that is very, very important. You see, most people basically see every day of their lives as basically theirs. Yes, they have to go and work 5 days a week, and they have to punch the time clock, they have to put in their hours, but whenever they're through with that, then they're really, everything else is theirs. And they can spend it as they wish and do as they wish because it's my time. Many people who even claim to be Christians do not see God as having any authority over, any prerogative to state that He tells us what we are to do on one day in seven. And yet, we see that the Sabbath is a different day. It is a distinct day. It is a holy day. We don't make it holy. It is. We are to keep it as such. We are not to do the things that bring us pleasure. We're not to do the things that is in accordance with our own ways, but rather God's ways. And in doing that, that is a delight to our hearts, because it is a blessing to be liberated from those common, menial, average activities throughout the week and have a special, separate day for the Lord and to honor Him. And therefore, it is a delight. And that is the very language used here, calling the Sabbath a delight. The fact that it is a holy day doesn't mean it can't be a happy day as well. Indeed, the fact that it is a holy day ought to make it a happy day for God's people. It is not a burden, it is a blessing. It is not a funeral, it is a feast. It is a day of joy and celebration and gladness. And yet it is His day. And we do on His day what pleases Him. So many who even claim to follow the Lord, they don't see the day that way. They see Sunday as, well, you know, yeah, you go to church on Sunday. Hopefully they have an early service so you can kind of get church out of the way and then go about your own business and get to the lake or go to the golf course or do whatever you want. Do what is your own pleasure and what makes you happy and kind of get all of that out of the way. That's not any way understanding what the Lord's day is. It's His day. And that's not some sort of drudgery or a burden. That's a blessing. And we rejoice in that reality. We are glad and thankful that God has given us a special day. It is a holy day. It is to be a happy day. And then finally, if you'll look with me over in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 2, there is another statement, a broad statement as to the intention of the day that we need to keep around as we think about what we are to do. In Mark 2, and again, we've read these passages before, but we want to look at them again. Mark 2, verse 23 through 28. Mark 2, 23, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him.'" Verse 27, "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus did not say there, "The Sabbath is a part of the old covenant and I'm about to abolish it." No, he said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath and I am going to give its proper understanding." And the Sabbath, verse 27, it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. By that we say that it is not only a holy day, and not only is it to be a delightful, happy day, but the Sabbath is to be a helpful day. We should see the Sabbath not as a kind of interruption and a kind of burden, but actually an incredible blessing and help for us, where God says, "We need, and it will benefit, and it will be useful and helpful and good for us, spiritually and physically, to have one day in seven where we set aside those normal activities and where we engage and give ourselves to those things that will benefit us spiritually as well as physically in the day we call the Sabbath. A pattern of one in seven rest, which is a helpful day for God's people." That was the original intention at the very beginning, and those things we should keep in mind as we observe the day. Now, as we think about this day, we think about the intention of the day, we think about how we are to approach it. I want you to turn with me, if you will, you're in Mark. Look over again in Luke. Look in Luke 23. Not only are we to consider the intention of the day, but number two, we are to remember the preparation for the day. The preparation for the day. Now, we actually looked at this text just recently in our expositions in Luke. Luke 23, of course, as it relates to Christ's body and Him being buried before the Sabbath, we read in verse 54 this statement. It says, "It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning." The day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. Now, this phrase here, day of preparation, it has to do with both the Sabbath, that one day in 7 weeks. It also has something to do with the Passover, but that also is subsumed into that idea of the Sabbath, which was itself a Sabbath for God's people. And here we see that on the day before the Sabbath, that is called a day of preparation, a day where we prepare for this special one day in seven. You realize that whenever we come to God's house and whenever we observe the Lord's Day, there actually are duties that we have upon us on the day before and in the days leading up to the Sabbath. It's not just that we observe the day in a certain way, it's that we prepare ourselves before the day ever gets here so that we are prepared for that day so it truly can be kept holy and set aside unto the Lord. Remember, our duty is not to make the day holy. God's already made it holy. Our duty is to keep it holy. How do we keep it holy? Well, one of the ways we keep it holy is by preparing for the day before the day comes. Now, there are two things that are involved in this. That is a physical preparation for the day, and then secondly, a spiritual preparation for the day. You see, we have obligations and duties and responsibilities to prepare for the Sabbath, and those duties have to do with physical, menial preparations, but also spiritual preparations. We need to get our house in order for that day, and we need to get our hearts in order for that day called the Sabbath. Now, in talking about the physical preparation for the day, we do not just stumble into the Sabbath. We make preparations. We plan ahead. We are anticipating. The day is coming. What do I need to do before Sunday so that I keep Sunday set apart and I don't allow other things to creep in because I was ill prepared? Well, first of all, I believe it has to do with stocking up all of the supplies that we will need before Sunday ever comes. And I want you to turn back with me to Exodus 16. Now, we actually looked at this some months back, whenever we looked in Exodus. And I want us to look at this again because this is an excellent passage that speaks to this issue of preparation for the Lord's Day. The physical preparation for the Lord's Day involves us in stocking up all the necessities, all the supplies, all the things that we're going to need so that we're not caught off guard on the day. And then we're focused on things that are menial and things we ought not to be concerned with. Here we have in Exodus 16 this story about God providing food for His people. In verses 1 through 12, we read about the people as they murmured. Verse 1 says, "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' After God had dramatically rescued and delivered them, here it is, they're griping and criticizing, groaning and complaining. They're saying, 'Oh, it'd be so much better.' And they look back with kind of rose-colored glasses. 'Oh, wouldn't it be so nice to be back in Egypt with those big pots of meat that we were eating, with all that goodies that we had, and the things that they ate in Egypt?" Verse number 4. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you and for the people. They shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that they may test that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God says, I'm going to provide for them food, but there's also going to be a spiritual test in terms of their obedience. As a gracious, merciful God, he says, I will provide their needs. They had never lacked anything up to this point. God had graciously provided all the way through, and God will do so again. And yet, this is going to be a test to see whether or not they obey and do what I say, God says. Notice verse number 5. This is relevant to the Sabbath. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And so there's going to be this provision of bread and meat every day. But on the sixth day, that is, if you want to say, the day of preparation, there's going to be twice as much food so that on the Sabbath they can rest and not be worried about going out and collecting food on the Lord's day. Here, God himself is helping them not to make the Sabbath holy, but to keep it holy by providing a double portion on that day before the Sabbath. Notice verse 22. For the sake of time, just kind of jumping down in the text. It says, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Notice here the test that God has in verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Here God is literally in the provision of food, providing for them that preparation so they wouldn't be involved in menial activities on the Sabbath. On the sixth day, God provided a double portion. They went out on the sixth day and they collected that double portion. Therefore, they had no need to go out and violate that day of rest and violate the holiness of that day by doing that which was not pleasing to God on the Sabbath day. And therefore, congregation, as we think about this, this provides us with a very important principle. Obviously, we see here in Exodus 16, just as an aside, and we've said this before, we see here God's people observing and following the Sabbath before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But you have this provision stated over and over again, verse 5, verse 22, verse 29, about that double portion on the sixth day. God was saying, you're not to be doing manual labor and work. You are to prepare the day before so that you'll be ready when the Sabbath comes. This means, congregation, that we should be careful to prepare for Sunday. We should get our house in order. We should stock up our supplies. We should go to the store and get everything that we need before Sunday comes. Now, whether that's on Friday or whether that's on Saturday, that's irrelevant. But we are to prepare beforehand, so we're not doing that on the Lord's Day. We should make sure on Saturday that we have gas in our car. We should make sure that we have milk in the fridge, that we have a loaf of bread in the pantry, that we have all the food that we need before Sunday comes, or we'll be tempted to go out and shop and basically gather things on the Lord's Day. And what does that do? It pushes aside those things that we are to be doing on the Lord's Day. You think about this, we should see the day of the Lord as a special set-aside day that we carefully plan for all through the week. If you were to go on a trip, for instance, let's just say you were going to take a trip to Europe, maybe go to Paris or maybe go to England or somewhere. Well, you would plan for that trip for not just the day before. You would plan weeks, months ahead of time. You would get your passports in order. You would go and you would think about it, and you would make a list and then another list and a checkoff list, and you would make sure that all your bags are prepared, everything that you need was already purchased, everything that you could even anticipate maybe needing. You would have already went and you would have bought and you would have packed so that at 4:30 in the morning when you have to go to the airport, your bags are already ready for that time when you will arrive in England or Paris. You would not go on a trip like that and say, well, you know, we need to get to the airport. And by the way, we need to stop at Walmart and look for some luggage. And by the way, do you think we might need to get some passports? Obviously, you wouldn't do that. You would plan. You would prepare. You would be very careful about making sure everything is ready beforehand. Well, congregation, is the Lord's Day any less important than taking a trip for our own pleasure? I mean, you think about it, someone who would even go like on a camping trip or a fishing trip. You would have all your tackle and your gear and all your preparations and your ice chest and everything ready for that trip you're going to take to go camping or go fishing. Is God's day any less important? Obviously, it is far more important because God has established and made the day different. And so we should prepare beforehand for that day. At this point, I would like to say something, and for the sake, it might sound like we're kind of getting a little bit in terms of the do's and the don'ts. I think it is important, however, that God's people have normally said throughout the ages, and I think it is good that we reaffirm as God's people today, it is best in observing the Lord's Day that we don't go shopping and we don't go out to eat and we don't go and do those menial things on the Lord's Day. Those things are to be done on the other 6 days of the week. It's not a day to go to the mall and just look around for a new pair of sneakers, or go to the Walmart and just kind of wander around in Walmart and seeing what's there on the end caps. It's not a day for us to go out to eat and make people work and serve us food. No, it is to be a day where we refrain from those things. You say, well, that sounds a little bit legalistic. Well, I believe there are some biblical principles why this is something that we should uphold. We should not shop or eat out on the Lord's Day because, number one, it increases the work of others when we do. Remember, and if you will, turn back to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is not only about what we do on the Lord's Day, but notice, if you will, the Sabbath has to do with the impact of our practice on other people. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, but then stop there, does it? Or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. You see, the practice here, the fourth commandment, it doesn't just relate to ourselves, but it relates to our observance and the impact it has on others, our family, our servants and other people. Whenever we shop on the Lord's Day, whenever we eat out on the Lord's Day, what we're basically doing is we are causing other people to work for us. They, in a sense, are serving us. You go into a store, they say, "May I help you?" They're there to serve you. You go into a restaurant, they're servants serving tables, serving you. And so whenever we do that on the Lord's Day, we are actually making people work on the Lord's Day. We are supporting them in that endeavor. We are not only seeing it as happening, but we're actually contributing by giving money to support them violating the Lord's Day, depriving them of the Sabbath. And so it increases the work of others. If God's people would not do these things on the Lord's Day, perhaps there would be less shops open and less restaurants that would cater to people who did not honor the Lord on His day. I realize that may sound ludicrous in our very non-Christian culture today, but really, whether or not it has an impact really is irrelevant. It's what honors the Lord. There was a day, some of you might even remember, whenever there was blue laws. How many of you remember blue laws? Two or three people. Some of you, what in the world is what's a blue law? Is it like a red law? Well, blue laws were laws in the state of Texas that said there are things you can't do on Sunday. It wasn't until very recently that car dealerships were even open on Sundays. They were closed on Sundays. Malls, shops, they were all closed whenever we had something of a Christian culture in our land. It wasn't until 1985 in Texas that you could sell or purchase pots, pans, or washing machines. Before 1985, that was against the law to sell those things on the Lord's Day. You see, there's been this ever-increasing creeping of this rejection of the Lord's Day, which once was a part even of our common culture, and yet has gradually and sadly, with the contribution of God's people and those who say they love the Lord, there's this eroding of the principle of the Lord's Day. You shouldn't shop or eat out on the Lord's Day because it increases the work of others. Secondly, it ignores the welfare of others. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Here we have, of course, Jesus speaks of the great commandments. Of course, they're trying to trip up Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it says in verse 34, Matthew 22, 34, it says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And, verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" That, of course, is a summary of the Ten Commandments, the first table and the second table. The thing I want you to notice there is in that statement of the second table, verse 39, "We shall love our neighbor as ourself." That is a statement, I believe, that has to do with us going out and supporting and monetarily being a part and contributing to people going out and having to work on the Lord's Day. If we truly love our neighbor as ourself, would we contribute to them having to work on the Lord's Day? Another passage is over in Luke chapter 6. Same idea, Luke 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, Do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. We should be concerned for the welfare of people who have to work on the Lord's Day. It should be our concern. And certainly we should not want to contribute to them working on the Lord's Day. We should not want to be a part of them missing out on the benefits of the day. I mean, we have gone through and we've talked about how this is a holy day. It is a happy day. It is a helpful day. But I'm going to go out and make people cook me a cheeseburger because I don't want to have to cook. Think about how selfish that is. I'm going to go out and do this so that someone can make a minimum wage on this day because it is more convenient for me. That is so very selfish. Is that really loving our neighbor? Is that really doing unto others as we would do unto them? This, of course, is a violation of the very principle of love that we should have for our neighbor. So we should not shop or eat out on the Lord's Day because it increases the work of others. It ignores the welfare of others. And then thirdly, it impairs our witness to others. Here it is, we claim that we believe that the Sabbath is a different day. It is a distinct day. It is a set apart day. Do we live like that? Do we show that to be true by what we do and what we don't do on that day? Or do we just kind of do like any other day? Go eat a cheeseburger, go to Walmart and wander around looking at stuff and do things that are superfluous and things that are tangential, rather than giving ourselves to those things that are special on the Lord's Day. Will that witness of not following what we claim to believe, will it embolden others to not value the Lord's Day? Do we even care? Will our bad witness of not being consistent, will it obstruct others to see the Lord's Day as it is and seek to honor the Lord on His day? Or will they say, well, you know what? You're out doing this and thus on God's day. Is it really a different day after all? See, congregation, whenever we think about the Lord's Day, this is not a legalistic principle. This is a basic principle that arises from our understanding of the day. We are to have before us the proper intention of the day. It is to be holy. It is to be different. And different means different. It is to be a happy day, not a burden. This is not something that we do, but, oh man, I really wish I could wander around Walmart today. It isn't to be a day that is seen as drudgery. It is a delight to our hearts. It is to be a day where we truly see it is helpful for us physically and spiritually. And we are to prepare for this day so that before the day ever comes, we have everything planned and everything laid out and everything in order so that something doesn't catch us and we say, well, we need to get this or that because we didn't think to check beforehand. Obviously, there are those necessities. We'll talk about that in our subsequent study, where there are those times out of a matter of necessity we will need to go do and things that have to be done. But there's a whole lot of things we do, sadly, that do not fit into the category of a true necessity. And so, congregation, as we conclude tonight, we should keep this day before us as different and distinct. It is to be a holy day. God has made it a holy day, and so it's settled. It's a holy day. The only question is whether or not we will keep it holy in our lives, in our homes, and in our practices. Do we understand its intent? Do we prepare beforehand so that we don't allow silly things to distract? That's something we can all ask and answer ourselves before the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. As we think about this day, it is one thing for us to say, well, yes, it is a special day. It is a holy day. But you would have us not merely to keep this in some sort of a fuzzy, cloudy, abstract idea. You would have us to actually apply these principles to the decisions we make, the practices we undertake, and how we actually do and live and act on your day. Help us, Lord, that we would not be guilty of a legalism or Pharisaism, or be committed to a kind of spirit of tradition versus your word. But help us also, Lord, that we would not allow the practice of this day to fall into a kind of antinomianism and lawlessness where anything goes and whatever, it doesn't matter. Your day matters. And we desire to honor you on your day. Give us your grace. Give us hearts that see this principle. And Father, may you truly be honored on your day. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.